In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, last week we heard about Noah and his sons emerging from the ark, and we heard God say to them three times, he repeated his blessing and his command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Make it a paradise of those who walk with God, who trust in him, who will send his son born of human flesh to crush the works of the serpent. But it's not long, we read in the chapter right after that and before what we heard today. It's not long. It's just four generations from Noah for unbelief to take hold. And there's a great grandson of Noah who will not walk with the Lord in faith. His name is Nimrod, and you might know that passage. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, if you kind of read between the lines, mighty hunter before the Lord is almost akin to mighty hunter sticking it in the face of the Lord kind of thing. And when we read the few more details that they give us about Nimrod, it starts to piece the picture together. He lifts himself up and he turns to himself and to his own works, and he begins to build a city to make his own name great on the earth. And rather than walking with the Lord, rather than calling upon the name of him whose son will save all of mankind from sin and death. And so that city gets built, which brings us to our reading this week. And it's built for the purpose of thwarting God's intention, of thwarting God's blessing and God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to disperse over the face of the earth so that the earth might be filled with life and with joy, the joy of those who walk with God in faith. But no, this Nimrod, he gathers his children and whomever will follow him to build a city that you could imagine maybe he intended it to be named after himself, but later it becomes known as Babel because of what happened there, to build a city. And the sole purpose of that city was to exalt the name of the people there, to keep them from being dispersed. They intend to build a kingdom for themselves right here, a name for themselves, to prevent themselves from being spent, as it were, replenishing the empty, lifeless earth. And oh, how the hearts of men have not changed since that day, because in reality, that desire they had to carve a name out for themselves, to leave their mark, to, as you and I might say in our day, to live a life of purpose and meaning, those desires are still here with us. They're alive and well. And of course, you and I might go, well, what's wrong with those desires? But really, when we say living a life of purpose and meaning, more often than not, what we're talking about is really desiring to be remembered here on this fading earth, as though somehow that being remembered, that legacy that we might leave, were somehow salvation. And so men in particular, you know, here I'm talking not mankind in general, but men specifically, men in particular often wish to have a son for those kinds of purposes. Why do men wish to have a son? So that their name, so that their line, maybe they are particularly proud of some genetic trait they have and they wish that to be passed on, so that their gifts, their abilities, whatever it is, something in them might be passed on, might live on. And so whether you and I are believers or whether a person, especially if they're not a believer, there is this desire in us to be recognized and to be remembered, that we might not be forgotten once we are gone. Now, of course, when we think about children, we have to acknowledge that, yes, children are a blessing from the Lord. But even while being blessed, we sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, we never really have pure motivations in anything that we do on this side of heaven, do we? And so, men, frequently desire to have sons, sometimes more so than daughters, so that their name might continue, rather than simply desiring to have children for the joy and for the privilege of raising up the next generation of God's people. And yet, for the one who has faith, man or woman, for the one who has faith, there's no concern about one's name being made great, about one's name being remembered, about not being forgotten. You know why there's no concern? Because there's no need to gain immortality by making your name great for yourself, because your Heavenly Father remembers every single one of us by name. Your Heavenly Father is so in love with you that He knows the exact number of every hair on your head. He knows when number 22,632 falls out, or when number 20 falls out. And He says, you know what? Might as well just shave the rest off. No, I don't know. I don't know if God says that. I don't know if He says that or not. But He knows the number of every hair on your head, just like, you know, a father or a mother holding that little baby and staring at them and memorizing every single detail. Just like you've crept into your children's rooms at night and just looked at them. This is as they sleep. That's your Heavenly Father, even more so with you. For He is perfect and we are sinful. He knows every detail about you physically and spiritually. He holds you in His heart as the apple of His eye. And He cannot forget you. Just like a mother cannot forget the child at her breast, He cannot forget you, for He says, I have carved you in the palms of my hands when He went to the cross for you. He can't forget you. He will not forget you. He seeks to make you dwell in His house eternally, no matter how much you rebel and run away, and act the prodigal. He still wants you, for you are His child. And by knitting you together in His mother's womb, in your mother's womb, you're His child. But also by His ransoming your soul back from death with His own precious blood, you belong to Him. And so there are multiple sins that are going on with the founders and the builders of this city that later became called Babel. First of all, they trusted in themselves. They rejected the Lord. They turned away from Him in faith. They exalted themselves over and against the Lord. They rejected His command to be fruitful and multiply, to disperse and to replenish the earth, which is tantamount, you could say, tantamount to forsaking the having of children so that they might make themselves greater. In a sense, you could almost say that they were sacrificing the blessings and the joys of life given by children for the sake of lifting themselves up. And in a sense, if we really want to stretch this, we could almost suggest then that they were sacrificing the children that they might have on the altar of their own ego. And of course, when you look at it, that's really the original precursor to sacrifice. When you hold yourself so important, it doesn't matter what you sacrifice, be it your children or your wealth or your family. If you are the most important, you can let it all go as long as it builds you up. For though they've not actually slaughtered their children, as far as we're told in the text, the motivation behind what they were doing, ego, self-aggrandizement, is ultimately the same. And so the Lord comes down out of heaven. He's described as though God were not a spirit. You know, spirits don't really have to make reference to space and time and physicality, those kinds of things. And yet we heard it there. The Lord comes down, He descends as though God had a body. As though the physical actions that He does matters to Him. Which, of course, it does, doesn't it? Physical actions matter to God, since one of those three persons of God later takes on our own flesh. And these self-righteous city builders who a verse or two earlier had said, let us make a name for ourselves, rather than calling on the name of the triune God, who they have not called on him yet. Yet he answers them saying, let us go down and confuse their language. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've always wondered over the years, well, why is language the culprit? What's the problem with language? Because the Lord says, if with one language they are able to do this, why is language the culprit? Well, language has a purpose. It has a purpose. Communication of the Almighty. That's its purpose. Communication of who God is and what He wants to give to you. Language gives God's gifts to you. How did God create everything in the beginning? The Word. He spoke it. He gifted it to the universe and to every single one of us and every single living thing in it. He gifted it to us with a word. He gives life in the midst of sin and death by speaking His promise of a Savior once Adam and Eve have sinned. And He gives life by blessing mankind with the command to be fruitful and to multiply, and thereby giving to us, to mankind, His creative image, His capacity to create new life. He gives it to us. He gifts it to us with a command, with a word. And so language is an intricate part of God's creation and His preservation of life. And so mankind having one language is meant to be a blessing to mankind by which all of us can continue to hear of God and His life-changing promises. Yet, if they're going to use this one language for such sinful purposes to thwart God and His intentions, then even language, even that gift, God must frustrate and He must confuse it. And so, it has been throughout all of history, hasn't it? Even to this very day, that language is frustrating. Language is confusing, isn't it? So much gets lost in translation between peoples who speak different languages. A lot gets lost in translation even between people who speak the same language, doesn't it? We don't understand each other. We don't really listen to each other. We use words differently, sometimes from how they're meant to be used, or we understand them differently, or we just don't have the same definitions. So much gets lost. It's frustrating, let alone the fact, they always used to call English class language arts when I was a child. And how many of us kids sitting in that room, woohoo, language arts? No, it was frustrating to many of us. It's frustrating. Even when we speak the same language, we really don't understand each other half the time. And this is the result of God's action at Babel. But while God goes down to defeat their evil purposes, He also uses this confused language to bring them back to His good intention for them. So, imagine with me. Imagine that maybe, say, you're one of the, I don't know, say 1,000 people at Babel. We don't know how many there were. Let's just say, for the sake of imagining, 1,000 people there working away. And let's say that when God comes down, say maybe 12 languages emerged. Well, suddenly, you were sitting there talking away, you know, one of you is laying bricks, the other one of you is putting down the mortar, that kind of thing. You're talking, you're communicating, and suddenly, you can't understand the guy beside you. He's just talking gibberish, you know. Did you have a stroke? Do you smell toast? What's going on? This kind of thing, right? He's talking gibberish. He's got a fully functioning language. It's got syntax. It's got vocabulary, all that stuff. It's got all the basics for a fully functioning language. But one moment you understood him, the next moment you don't. And as you're sitting there trying to lay your brick as he's, you know, put down the mortar, that kind of thing, and you're chatting away and he's suddenly speaking gibberish and you can't understand him. And you stop what you're doing. You get a little flustered. You try to communicate and you're both getting very confused because neither of you understands each other at all. And so you put down your tools. You put them down. Maybe you even back away from each other as you continue to not understand each other. And then when you realize You don't have a clue what's just happened. You start running throughout the work site of that great tower that you've been building, and you start shouting about what's happening until you finally find someone else who understands you, because everyone else around you seems to be speaking gibberish as well. And slowly, in the midst of all that chaos, you find a few others who understand you. But by this time, imagine the mayhem that's breaking out on that building site. Imagine the confusion that is spreading, the panic that's setting in here and there, the angry voices that are getting more and more agitated, the pushing and shoving that's going on between this group over here and that group beside them as they're getting angry and angry. And you see fisticuffs break out over there on your right. And so you and the few people who understand you, you start talking with each other and planning, and you say, hey, let's quit this building project. I know of a valley north of here that's so much nicer anyway. Let's get out of here. And you hightail it out of there and you disperse, just like God had commanded. You see, that's God's intention here. Well, God's judgments, they cut two ways, don't they? They judge our sin and they accomplish His saving purposes. He frustrates our ability to work in unbelief against Him and ultimately against His good life-giving purposes. And all the while, He's bringing about His own goals. And lo and behold, thousands of years after this event, He began knitting the broken, divided humanity back together through His Son's death and resurrection by His Holy Spirit's supernatural overcoming of the divisions of language on the day that we call Pentecost. For on that day, language was once again used to proclaim, just as it was meant to, the life-giving word about Jesus Christ, who has crushed the head of the serpent, who has defeated death and brought life and immortality to light. And so Jesus has come down to earth. He has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between all peoples and languages by giving us the same words of salvation, those words about Jesus Christ, and knitting us together in the womb of His church into one body for Himself, a holy priesthood, a royal a nation, a people belonging to God who have been saved from our pride and our foolishness, who have been prospered in spite of ourselves, who have been multiplied by Him and by His action as He has first scattered us across the earth, but in faith gathered us from east and west and north and south to feast at His banquet table. And all this because of His grace and love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.